Psalms 91, verse number 1, and then we're just going to skip a couple of verses. We can do this because we're in public. If you're reading, of course, you don't skip a couple of verses. You have to include them all, but in order to cover our topic. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, that's the word of truth. That's the promise. Amen? Whether we're walking there or not is another story. We're called to, God makes a promise and God doesn't lie. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And then verse number 4-6. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. I like that. Certainly I like it all. We could pick that apart. I could nibble on that all day, couldn't you? Just kind of pick it apart. And the Holy Spirit intentionally put every word in there and every phrase in there. And it's good for us to just, that's why the Bible encourages us to meditate on the word. Meditate means kind of chew it up. Don't just get the meat in your mouth. You got to chew it up. You got to digest it. You got to allow the Holy Spirit to break it down in its parts and portions. And we Christians need a good spiritual digestive system. And the only way to digest your spiritual food properly is to meditate. Unfortunately, the art of meditation has been stolen by the enemy because Christ is left out or is not used at all. But it's still scriptural and it's still there, and all of our patriarchs and the Old Testament folks taught us how to meditate on the word, and you can't get the real nourishment and the real benefit and spiritual vitamins and strength that it gives us all unless we digest the word properly. That's why it's essential for us to be meditating on the word and feeding on the word. His truth shall be thy shield. That's powerful truth. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. The buckler is the belt. That which keeps everything else together is truth. Truth is the foundation of his throne. Thou shalt not, now this is what I want us to zero in on. Thou shalt, this is intended, of course, for Christians, all right? Because non-Christians are just not interested in the things of God, and so they're not going to take the time to digest. They're not interested. They're occupied with selfish pursuits and other things. And so you and I, as disciples of Christ, are called to meditate. And it says, thou shalt not be afraid of terror. Anybody here afraid of terror? Well, if you are, then this is the remedy for our situation. How many believe the word of God is a remedy for all of life's situations? It is the word of God. Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flieth by day, nor of the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor of the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Now that pretty well covers most all experiences under those umbrella of our lives. Let me ask you a question. How many remember when I say 9/11? You know what I'm talking about. 9/11. How many remember 9/11? 9/11 was a time of great tragedy, a time of great destruction, a time of great fear. They called it a terror attack, or an attack of terror. Now, an attack of terror can have different forms in our lives. An attack of terror that they're talking about is a physical attack upon a building and upon a nation and so on. But how many know that we, even as Christians, can have an attack of terror? The enemy can attack us with fear. And the Bible says that fear hath torment. And some people, even Christian people, can be. And we have the experience from time to time of being attacked by fear, or having a spiritual terror attack, if you want to. And the Bible gives us the solution, as it always does. 9/11. Okay, now, the old saying is, it used to be, do you remember where you were when John F. Kennedy got shot? Well, now there's a new one, and that came out after that was, do you remember where you were when 9/11 took place? And most people do. I remember quite, when I saw the news, I remember exactly where I was, and probably you do as well. But 9/11, I remember 9/11 not so much for the actual event of 9/11, but in the aftermath of 9/11. You know, that was 16 years ago. It was 2001, correct? You talk about time flying. That was 16 years ago. But I remember in the aftermath, I don't know how long after, it wasn't quite long after, when I was in meditation and in prayer, and the Lord spoke to me very clearly and very distinctly, and just the unity of this and the forcefulness of it showed me that it was indeed the Lord. And he spoke to me, and this is what he said. He said, during an emergency, men call 911 because they want another person to rescue them or to help them. And this is what he spoke to me very clearly. He said, I want you to know, and I want my people to know, that I've got a 911 too. In your time of emergency, in your time of trouble, there's a 911 that God has provided for us. What's that, Pastor? Psalms 91:1. That's what he gave me. I've got a 911, Psalms 91:1. And I sat back and I said, wow, you know, only the Lord could put that together. You know, 9/11, 9/11. 9/11, 9/11. Psalms 91:1. It's all there's some kind of a theme going here that the Lord has. And it was the wisdom of the Lord that spoke that into my heart. And of course, I started to meditate and I began to memorize Psalms 91:1 and get it into my system, because the Bible says we shall hide the word in our heart, right? Not hide the word in the dresser, or hide the word in a cupboard somewhere. Hide the word in our hearts. And so, unfortunately, there's a lost art of meditation or memorization that's very helpful to us, because the Bible says that the Holy Spirit will bring things to my remembrance. And how can you remember something if you haven't committed it to memory? How can you remember something that you never read in the first place? You got to read it and get it in you, and now the ammunition is within you, and at the appropriate time and the right time, the Holy Spirit brings Scripture to your remembrance. I remember sharing with a homeless man one time in the city of Peterborough, Ontario, many years ago. I was sharing with a homeless man, and he gave his heart to the Lord, and he gave me a call a few days later, a week later, or whatever. He gave me a call, and he said, I'd really like for you to pray for me. I said, why? He said, well, I'm being evicted from the house that I'm living in, and he said, I don't know what to do. I said, well, let's get together for coffee, already said. So I met him down at Smitty's or wherever it was, someplace we were having a coffee, and he said, well, I really don't know what to do. This is the only place that I have to live. I don't want to go back on the street. And, you know, God's provided a place and so on. I really don't want to go back on the street. He said, what will I do? And you know what happened? Immediately, I was wondering what to say to the man. And immediately, a scripture that I'd read way back somewhere, I knew I'd read it, came to my mind so clearly and forcefully. This was the scripture. Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And I almost had to look around to say, who said that? Where did that come from? And it was the Holy Spirit being the Holy Spirit, being on time and being and hitting the bullseye and speaking specifically to a specific situation. How many know the Holy Spirit does that? Anyway, I said, well, I felt really proud. I had something to say to the man. I said, well, the Son of, you know, Jesus understands. If anybody understands your situation, Jesus does. He said, he does. I said, you know, he actually said the foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. We're going to pray together now, and we're going to believe God that God will secure either a change of mind or a new place for you to stay. Already said, so we bowed our heads there over a cup of tea in the in the restaurant and we had prayer, and he went on his way and I went on my way. And you say, did he answer the prayer? I haven't got a clue. I never heard from the guy after. I never seen him after. He never called me after. I'm hoping that when I get to heaven after I die, that I'm going to meet that man and he's going to come down and say, well, I'm the guy that you prayed with in that restaurant at that particular time. Now, I'm old-fashioned and silly enough or simple faith enough to believe that that can become become an actual reality. Amen? Now, listen to this very carefully, because I want you to underline three key words in this passage. It's dwelleth, abideth, and habitation. Dwelleth, abideth, and habitation. It's the key to unlocking this whole thing. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide, not might abide, and perhaps he will, or it's hit and miss. No, it's God's word, it's God's truth. I take him at his word. He said, I shall if. You know, God's promises are conditional. Many of them are conditional. Some of them aren't, but a lot of them are conditional. If you do this, I always say the biggest word in the Bible is the two letters, if. If my people who are called by name, if you believe, if. And so, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, can you get any closer to the Lord than that? Can the Lord get any closer to you than that in his shadow? To be in somebody's shadow is to be as close to them as possible. And the word says I can abide there. If I want it bad enough, if I'm hungry enough for it, I can abide there. Not just occasionally pop in when I'm in trouble, but I can abide under the shadow of the Almighty. As close, being in somebody's shadow is being as close to somebody as you can be without being them. You can't get any closer. And the promise is wonderful. It's a tremendous promise to you and I that you and I can live there. We can dwell there. We can make the Most High our habitation. He says a little bit down there. We can walk 24/7. Amen. We can wake up under his shadow, under his all-seeing eye, under the place of his favor, if you want to put it that way. Now, let me ask you this question. Is there anywhere better that you could possibly be? And yet the way is made open to us. Is there any, if there's any place better than living under the shadow of the, or the watchful eye, or the being the apple of his eye, or being special, a child, if you want to put it that way, then please tell me what it is. I don't know what it is. The shadow of the Most High speaks of the place of blessing, the place of provision, the place of protection, under the watchful eye of Almighty, having the favor of God upon your life. Now, I can almost hear somebody saying, well, no, God doesn't have favorites. Well, actually, he does, and that's quite scriptural. Well, God doesn't the Bible say, and somebody may quote the scripture to me. Well, doesn't the Bible say that he's no respecter of persons? It absolutely does say he is no respecter of person. God is no what that means is this. God is no respecter of personage. He doesn't respect the rich person any more than he does a poor. He doesn't have respect for somebody because of their position, because one is a what we call the elite of society and the other is a street person or a pauper. He doesn't respect those who in men's eyes have higher positions and so on. He's no respecter of personage, but God favors those who favor him. Now that is scriptural. God favors those who favors him. I mean, the Old Testament record is proof enough. God's favor was upon Noah, wasn't it? Wasn't God's, who would say that God's favor wasn't richly upon King David? Who would argue that God's favor wasn't upon Israel above all the other nations of the earth? It certainly was, and you can't argue it. God's favor is upon his church and upon his people over and above the ungodly. They're special people. We are special people in his eyes. But God does not favor the ungodly. God, you see, His, let me put it this way, His grace is extended to the ungodly, but His ongoing hand of favor in all the areas of His life, of their life, is not upon the ungodly. It is for the righteous. It is for the obedient. It is for those who live worthy of their calling, Paul puts it that way in the New Testament. We are to live worthy of our calling. We can know the hand of God's favor. That's why my favorite saying has been and always is, people say, how are you doing? I say, enjoying the Lord's favor. Enjoying the Lord's favor. In what areas of your life are you enjoying the Lord's favor? Well, whatever areas I'm obedient in. You see, you can be saved and not enjoying the Lord's favor. You can have your sins forgiven and not enjoying the Lord's... Example, in the area of finance. If you're not obedient to the Lord in the area of finances, you cannot know the Lord's favor in the area of finance. If you are obedient to the Lord in the area of marriage, then you will know the favor of God upon your marriage. If you or one of you or both of you are not obedient to the Lord in your marriage, then the favor of God is never upon disobedience. The grace of God is upon us with regards to our sin and the forgiveness of sin. It's available to all, but the favor of God has to be earned. Earned by who? Who is the favor of God upon? It's upon those, upon His continued, ongoing, never-failing favor is upon those who favor Him by obedience. It's upon the obedient. The Scripture puts it to us time and time again. Who shall ascend to the hill of God? Everybody? Because they're saved? No. It's not there. Who shall ascend to the manifest presence of the Most High? Who shall experience the anointing of the Most High? Who shall be effectual? Those who walk in obedience, and whatsoever a man soweth, that also shall he reap. He that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. In every single area and category of our lives, we can know to a degree, to a small measure of degree, or a rich measure of degree, or an abounding measure of degree, depending on how we favor God in our walk and in our obedience with the Lord. You see, it's not automatic. We're living in a day and age where grace, and believe me, if anybody knows the grace of God and preaches the grace of God and walks in the grace of God and needs the grace of God, it's this preacher. As much as anybody, we all need the grace of God. What I'm saying to you is that the grace of God is unmerited favor. It's undeserved, and therefore it's always there and it's available to all, regardless of whether they're a Christian or they're not a Christian. The grace of God is available to the ungodly, but the favor of God is not. There's difference between knowing the grace of God and experiencing the favor with God. And God wants us to experience favor with God. And the challenge of Scripture is that if you and I want to experience favor with God and living under God's favor, then we walk in obedience to His direction and His Scripture. And when we walk in obedience, the windows open. It's any category of our lives. That's why some walk in more favor than others, because some walk in more obedience than others. It's only justice, is it not? God cannot bless the flesh. God cannot and will not bless nor favor. That would be ungodliness or disobedience. That would be unjust, and God is never unjust. God always acts justly. What does justice mean? Justice means we get what we deserve. Grace means we don't get what we deserve. And with regards to our sin, we can receive the grace of God. Some Christians, unfortunately, accept the grace of God and settle there and never walk in the favor of God. Struggle their whole lives. Wonder why it is. Let me give you an example. I was in prayer one time. I met a guy one time when I was coming, walking out of church. He said, I really want you to pray for me, Pastor. I said, why is that now? He said, well, I'm really struggling financially. I can't seem to get ahead. Everything that I touch seems to fall apart, and there's holes in my bank accounts, and I'm just always struggling financially. I said, I'll do that. I went in the prayer room, and I was just kind of just meditating and worshiping the Lord and so on. And the Lord spoke to me again. He said, when you see that man again, you ask him, is he faithful in tithing? I said, well, almost make you want to not go to the place of prayer here and stuff like that. Oh, all right, Lord, I'll do it. Don't want to, but I'll do it. I came out of the prayer room, and guess who's the first guy I ran into again on his way back in? Oh, hold on. I called him by name. Hold on. Come here. I said, what? I said, the Lord spoke to me when I was in prayer, and he asked me to ask you this question. Have you been faithful in tithing? He changed his color, and I knew then. He changed from white to red. He just kind of changed his color, and I said, aha, listen, my friend. The reason why in your case, because cases differ, the reason why in your case that you, God cannot, listen, it's not a matter that God's going to strike you because you're not being obedient here in this area of your lives. We all struggle in the various areas of life. It's not a matter that you're going to get some disease or God is going to strike you. But what you need to understand is when you're walking in obedience, you're walking in under the umbrella of God's favor. And if you disobey God in any given area, you remove yourself out from and under the influence or the umbrella of his faithfulness in that area. God wants to bless you. He doesn't want you to struggle or anything like that. But it's because you've removed yourself out from under his favor. You need to put yourself back in, plug yourself in, and begin to tithe and begin to give in the area of finances. And I can tell you by experience, and the fact is that God's word is true. That God honors his word. And then when we walk in faithfulness, again, I'm just using that example because that's the one that came to my mind. But any area of our lives, if we want to walk in the continued ongoing hand of God's favor, then we do it God's way. And he can bless it. Sometimes we remove ourselves from and under God's hand of blessing and favor in areas of our lives, and then we blame God for not being true to his word. But it is his word. And his word is true when we walk in obedience to his word. And I'm not teaching salvation by works here. Salvation is free, but it will cost us obedience in every area of our lives if we want to know his favor in every area of our lives. Praise God. As I said, this promise is intended for every Christian. The unconverted are not interested in the things of God. But you and I are because God's Spirit is within us. And so this promise in its fullness can be experienced. And it is intended for those Christians who are hungry, who are willing to do anything to get to that place of God's favor, who are willing to walk in any area of obedience in order to secure God's manifest presence and to secure his favor. Do you want to secure with the greatest of assurance God's favor and manifest presence upon your life? If you do, it's going to cost you. Because listen to me, God's favor is his anointing. God's favor is his provision. God's favor is his assurance, a deep, settled assurance, regardless of what's going on around, a tremendous, settled, like the eye of the hurricane, if you want to put it that way. His favor is his manifest presence. What's his manifest presence? It's the presence of God manifested, made known. The presence of God manifested. Some people are always seeing the presence of God, always experiencing God everywhere. You know, and some other people are looking on saying, what's he talking about? His religion has gone to his head. He's losing it. He's God in the morning and God in the evening and God in this and God in that. He doesn't have a God moment. He has a God life. I'm tired of hearing this God moment thing. No, I'm not really tired of it. That's a little bit strong. I understand what people say. Well, that was a God moment. I understand what people are saying. But listen, God doesn't want you to have God moments. God wants you to have a God life. Like, get a life. God wants us to have a God life. What do you mean by a God life? Like, I wake up in the morning and God is more real to me than my wife. We wake up in the morning and we experience, I was going to say we experience the desire to go to the place of prayer, but usually when we wake up in the morning, we experience the greatest resistance to that. I was on my way to prayer this morning. I made a little humor with my wife. I was on my way to the prayer closet this morning, and my phone, somebody sent me a text. You have a text message. That's what my phone says when I get a text. You have a text message. I was on my way downstairs to prayer. You have a text message. And I turned around, came back up. I said to my wife, that's the devil texting me. He knew I was on the way to prayer. I won't tell you who it was. Actually, we kind of chuckled because when I got on my phone, and you know how it is, you understand, it's very subtle. I got on my phone, next thing you know, I was on Facebook. Next thing you know, I'm looking up this, I'm looking up that, and the time is going by. And I put it back down, and I said, that must have really been the devil. She said, why? I said, because when I looked, I couldn't find any actual text message from anyone, except it must have been a notification on Facebook or something like that. I couldn't find any actual message from anyone. And she said, no, but you got bogged down on Facebook, didn't you? I said, yeah. I put the phone down, and I said, no, this is the Lord's day. If there's at least... I kind of feel the Lord whispering, saying, don't even go on Facebook on the Lord's day. Look, that's what you do all week. Just meditate on God. Meditate on His Word. Put on a bit of worship music. Come to the house of God. Read the Word. It's a challenge. It's a wrestling match, right? That's why the Holy Spirit anointed Paul with the word, we wrestle not. Because it's a wrestling match. It's an ongoing wrestling match. And guess what? Sometimes the devil pins you. That's what wrestling is. It's not a knockout, kill, punch. It's a wrestle. I love the Holy Spirit always puts the right word in there. It's a wrestle. I wrestle him down. I got the victory. He wrestles me back. I wrestle him down. He wrestles me back. It's more of judo than karate. That's the experience. But if we want to have more of His manifest presence, more of His provision, more of His deep assurance, more of His joy, more of His victory, more of His anointing for any particular thing that we face in life, if we want that, it's going to cost you something. You're going to have to earn it if you want it on a regular basis. What is that? It is earned by dwelling. And our dwelling is something that we always go back to. Kenan has a dwelling out in Edgerton. He's got a dwelling. Gets up in the morning. He heads off to work. He comes back to his dwelling. A dwelling place is not necessarily somewhere where you're always at and never leave, because that would be impossible. We got a life to live and we got things to do. But a dwelling place is a place. Listen, he that dwelleth in the secret place. Let me ask you a practical but powerful question. Do you have a place? Do you have a place? I don't need a place. I tell you one thing, it helps a lot. Well, I don't need a place. My place is, your place may be in your car. Your place may be in your shed. Your place may be in your barn. Your place may be in your basement, but do you have a place? It's important to have a place. Why? It's a secret place, meaning secretive between you and God. It's called a place of meeting. the tent of meeting, a place where you regularly and consistently go in order to meet and to pour out your heart to the Most High God and to have Him respond and to have Him meet with you and to have you meet with Him. Do you have a place? If you don't get a place, get one as quick as you can and make it your place. I know one lady who had a place. She told me she gets up 5 o'clock every morning and some 5 o'clock in every morning and goes down in the basement to her place. Now, this was a few years back. She said, I've got the place all prepared. I've got white sheets on the wall, white sheets on the ceiling, and we call her eccentric. And she is a bit eccentric by my standards, but at the same time, I understand her heart was hungry for God. She prepared the tent of meeting. She said, I got white sheets on the floor, white sheets on the wall, and white sheets on the ceiling in one room in my basement. That's my meeting place. I go down there, and that's where I kneel, or I stand, or I sit, and that's where I meet with God. And I said, I don't care if your sheets are white. I don't care if they're black. I don't care if they're purple. I don't care if there's no sheets. I don't care if it's a dirt floor. A place is a place. It could be any place. But what I'm saying to you is that God is calling us as individuals and as a church back to the place. The only way it's going to happen is if you and I are in the dwelling in the place. The only way that God is going to favor us with revival. The only way that God is going to favor us with His healing power. The only way that God, and it is earned. It is not automatic because you're saved. The only way that God is going to favor us with a visitation from heaven is when He becomes our revival. I said, when He becomes your revival, not a bunch of things and that you figure you want Him to do in a revival down the road. No, when He becomes your vision. When somebody said, you need to get a vision. Well, yeah, you do, but you need to get a vision of Him. It all comes out of there. A guy told me a long time ago, gave me some very wise advice, a friend of mine who was an evangelist. I think he's retired now. Actually, he was my best man. You know what he said to me? He said, make sure that your ministry is always the natural outflow of the prayer closet. The only way that my ministry will ever be successful is when it's an outflow of the prayer closet, the place of meeting, where you hear from God. Where God speaks into your soul and into your heart a message like we're hearing here this morning. And says, the thing of most value to me, God says, and after all, we're interested in the will of God, aren't we? The thing that is of most value to me, until we get to the place where we value this place more than anything else in our lives, I doubt we'll see the windows of heaven open. And it's costly, and it takes effort, and it's a wrestling match because there's somebody who doesn't want you there because he knows what happens when you get there and you touch God and you move the hand of God and you move the heart of God and God begins to manifest His presence and begins to say, I want you to do this, I want you to say this, I want to give you this, I want you to preach this, I want you to lay hands on this one, I will do only that which I see my Father do. Jesus, out of the place, as a man, would hear what his Father would share with him in fellowship. And there's coming a day down the road real close, and we're approaching it fast, when only those who know the place and have secured the place will ever survive the storm. It's just too overwhelming. It's just too strong. It's just a spewing out of the bowels of hell. And you and I can not only manage to stand against it, but stand strong above it. If my people will find the place and make sure that they keep the place and maintain the place as long as He, remember the first sermon I preached when I came here? As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. You don't remember that, do you? That was a good message. I remember it. And I still feel that we need to run our lives by that, through that, every one of us. As long as he sought the Lord, God favored him. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper, and he prospered marvelously until he forgot the place. He walked away from the place. Maybe he was living on the winds of past revival. Maybe he was living on the winds of what God had did for his forefathers, living on the overflow of a past blessed generation. Maybe he's living on a little bit of that. You can live on that for a little while, you know. God's blessing is so powerful, you can actually live on the overflow of somebody else's life for a while. It'll carry you for a while, but not when the storms arise, not when the winds arise, not when the devil puts his crosshairs dead on your home. Not when the devil in all of his powers puts his crosshairs dead on your life and your walk with God, which is where he will put his first crosshairs. First and foremost, your individual walk with God. That's his first target. His biggest guns are aimed against a place, because he knows that's where it happens. It's not all that complicated. It's a natural byproduct of being, you know what revival is? It's a natural byproduct of being in his presence. It's just a natural thing that happens when we become intoxicated with Jesus. When we become intoxicated and in love, when we are willing to bring our heart before we bring our needs, and we're willing to lay it all out before him and say, you know what I am. You know what I'm capable of. You know the mess I made of it. You know how often I failed and how big I failed. Forgive me. And meet with God and allow his grace to cleanse the things that need to be cleansed. And then it opens the door to an outflow of spiritual power that absolutely amazes you and everybody else around you. It's not something you got to work at. Your concentration should be upon the place. Amen. Our revival comes in the place. Revival is something very personal. You know, I know people who sat in revival meetings and were unmoved and were just sitting there. Everybody else was moved. They were talking about the power of God, and they saw visions, and they were healed around them, and there were miracles taking place, and they just sat there unaffected. What was it? Because they weren't in the place themselves. They just were onlookers, not participators. God help me and us that we are not just spectators, but participators. We have our own walk with God, and it's the most valued thing that we can possibly carry. And we can walk with our heads held high in the presence of God and walk into a building like this. It didn't matter if there's 2 or 22 or 2,200. It doesn't really matter. I've been in the crowds and I've been in the small groups, and my best time is when I'm all alone with Jesus. How about you? I mean, I like the crowds, and I'm praying like you, that God would bless the church and we grow in number. But listen to me carefully. Numerical growth ought not to be our first pursuit. Jesus is our first pursuit. And when you have secured his favor and secured his anointing, his favor and anointing is able to accomplish things above and beyond anything you could ask or even think. Let's get to the place. Let's abide in the place. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall. Now that's God's word. You either believe it or you don't believe it. You either put it to the test and prove it correct, or you just ignore it and say, I just can't believe that's the answer. I'm saying this morning that it is the answer because it's God's word. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Amen. And then it goes on down in another verse. He says, the place is a place where you set your love upon him. Down further. I'm not sure exactly which verse it is now. Some of you got that memorized, know what verse that is. God says, I'll show him my favor. Why? Because he has set his love upon me. You know, there's something about setting our love upon the Lord. Because he has set his love upon me, he has made the Most High his most valued possession. He has made the Lord, even the Most High, he says, his habitation. Isn't that great? His habitation. So, in looking at that verse of Scripture, therefore, he says, I will show him favor. Therefore, that's the reason why I'll show him favor. I will be with him in trouble. I will honor him. I will bless him. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him. Now, that's all. I will satisfy him with long life. That's the promises of God. And that's what God says to us. It's for the obedient. God blesses and favors those who favor him. You know, there's a hymn. I want to sing it now as we move into communion. There's an old hymn. It's number 57 in your hymn book, but I think it's going to go on the overhead. And the words I'd forgotten until the Holy Spirit refreshed my mind this morning. What was that? Well, I don't know. I got it forgotten now. Trust and obey. The words of that hymn are absolutely... I used to sing that as a boy growing up in church. And, you know, its truth never really got a hold of me all that much, or at least I didn't think it did. I was just kind of was there, and it had a nice little tune, trust and obey. I was more caught up in the tune than in its truth. But it's packed with truth. Listen to this. It says, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, that's obedience. What a glory he sheds on our way. That's his favor. While we do his good will, that's our obedience. He abides with us still. That's our favor. They're all linked together, aren't they?